I want to begin by just saying thank you for being here. I'm looking forward to spending some time with you with our Bibles open and considering some of the things that God has revealed to us. We're going to continue the study we've been looking at over the last few weeks of snapshots in the life of Jesus Christ, specifically based upon what's revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. In 1 Timothy 3:14, it says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." A proper understanding, I've said this 100 times, but let it sink in. A proper understanding of who Jesus is absolutely should have an effect on the way we live. And so he says, "I'm writing these things so you may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed we confess." Here is our common confession. This is what we as a body, this is what we as a family confess together. We confess this, that he, Jesus Christ, the great God, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. We've dealt with the concept that he was manifested in the flesh, born of a woman at the perfect time in world history to begin, or I should say to continue the plan that God had in mind. Last time we looked at the idea that he was vindicated in the Spirit, raised from the dead by the power of God, proving beyond any doubt that he is the Son of God, that every single thing he said matters, vindicated by the Spirit. And that brings us to the third one. Not only was he manifest in the flesh, born of woman, vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead, seen by angels. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, just at first glance, that third item on the list doesn't seem nearly as impactful. It's not nearly as grand as the others. God becoming flesh, that's mind-blowing. Raised from the dead, mind-blowing. Seen by angels. Well, if he's the Son of God, of course he's seen by angels. We just sang a song where together we said, speaking of being in the presence of Almighty God, being on holy ground, we admit there is more to this life than what is just commonly seen by the eye. That we are in the presence of Almighty God and the host of heaven even now. And so what does this mean, seen by angels, especially if it's a part of the common confession of the church? I'm convinced that it means much, much more than just observed. It does not mean that he was born of woman and then raised from the dead and then just seen, looked at by angels. Not what it means. It means much, much more than that. To put it in maybe one sentence, to try and summarize what it's all about, is this: perfect, undivided attention is given to the King. The one who's worthy of praise, the one who's worthy of devotion, the one who's worthy of attention is given the attention that he needs. He was seen, taken in, observed, followed by angels. I think we can think about this in at least two major ways and then see one way in which this has very specific application to us. Seen by angels, I think, first of all, means this, that the angels saw his victories. The angels, if you'll go with me, if you're turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible shows us over and over again that the angels were desperate to see God's plan unfold. They wanted to witness his sufferings. They wanted to rejoice when he was glorified. Listen with me, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating," when, notice this, "when it predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories." So those who wrote down the words of God, those who wrote Scripture, and as they were writing about what was coming with Jesus Christ, they were writing about when he would suffer. They were writing about when he would be glorified, when he would have great, great victories. And it says that it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And note this, things into which angels long to look. The angels were supremely interested in the work of Christ. They longed to look. You've probably heard other preachers and teachers talk about the imagery that's conjured up there at the end of 1 Peter 1 verse 12, that the angels were stretching, longing, desperate to be seeing the next thing that unfolded in the life of Christ. The next thing that he did, the way that he would suffer, the way he would deal with it, when he was glorified, when he was victorious, the things that would happen, they were desperate to see what was happening next. And so whenever we read in 1 Timothy 3:16 that he was seen by angels, it's not just that they saw him. It's that they were involved with him. They worshiped him. They didn't just have some kind of spectator mentality. They didn't just sit idly by. The angels engaged in the work and the worship of Jesus Christ. Go with that next slide there, if you would, and notice this. They saw his victories. They wanted to be there, and they wanted to see, and they wanted to worship him when he was worthy of worship. And they wanted to be involved in the work when he was to send people out and help them do things. They wanted to be there to help the work be accomplished. I want you to look with me at just a few different places here where we see them involved in the work and worship of Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, the birth of Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2 and read with me in Luke 2, beginning at verse 7. Luke 2, 7. It says there, she gave birth to the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, so just nearby, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, I fully understand that it says they appeared to the shepherds. It doesn't say they circled him up there in the manger. I understand what the Bible says, but read with me. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, to those shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." The angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said, "Let's go to Bethlehem." I want you to see that what is happening here is that the angels announce and then celebrate as the next portion of the divine plan of heaven is being brought to life. As the next portion of the divine plan of heaven is being put into place and enacted, the angels celebrate. They saw the victory of God as it was unfolding. But they also then later will be involved in the work of God. Go to Acts chapter 1. This time in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, this is when we see Jesus Christ ascending into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, so the disciples are looking on, watching as he ascends, it says, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand just looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So here the angels share a message that it's time to work. It's time to work. The time is short. You don't have an abundance of time to just stand around gazing into heaven. The time is short. It's time to get to work now. Go and tell people about this Jesus because he's coming back. And so they saw his victories. They were going to worship and they were going to work. The last place that I want you to think of in this context is this. In Revelation 5, Revelation 5 at verse 11, we see how even now Christ is enjoying, as it were, the praise and adoration Revelation 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of angels, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" You see, the death and the resurrection of Jesus brings life and brings hope into the world. And the angels rightly and properly celebrate this. Because here's what's happening. Jesus Christ, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Notice, just like He was seen of angels, it says here, "And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ has been, as it were, put on display for all the world to see and know. He's the glorious King, the one that's to be seen and adored and followed and praised and feared. We get the impression, as we read through the text here, as we read through the Bible here, we get the impression that the angels understood this, that Christ was to be seen and adored and followed and praised and feared. And so we find them, as we turn page after page, we find them worshiping the Lord. We find them honoring Him as the King that He is. And we find them wanting to be involved in what He was doing. So when I see 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, that it says Christ was born of a woman, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, I know that it's not just that they saw Him, like you and I might watch something on TV, observed. I like going to a game somewhere, sitting in some stands and observing. They were there and they worshiped Him and they got involved in the work that He was involved in. They saw Him. But even more than that, the second point is this. When it says that He was seen by angels, I'm convinced it's not just that He was seen there and observed, but He was seen too by the angels. He was helped by the angels. They saw the tests that He was going through. They saw the trials that He was facing, and they helped. Many scholars right here believe the proper interpretation, proper translation of 1 Timothy 3:16 is not that just He was seen by angels, but He was seen too by angels. This would be indicative of a number of things. Jesus Christ hurt. Jesus Christ suffered. And thus He needed help. It's touching to know that Christ went through pain and agony and suffering for me. Sit right there where you are and contemplate that. Jesus Christ went through suffering for you. He faced such situations that the angels were anxious to come and help. And so when He suffered, here's the good news, He didn't do it alone. When He suffered, He was not all by Himself on a little island. He wasn't alone. Think about some of these passages here. Brother Leland read from Matthew chapter 4 that after fasting for 40 days and being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, look, it says in Matthew 4 verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4, verse 7 says, Jesus says to him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He has been tested. And so Matthew 4, verse 11 says this, "The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were seeing to him." They were ministering to him. They were helping him. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, and seen by angels. When they saw that he was hurting, when they saw that he needed help, they rushed to his side. They ministered to him there. The same thing we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you'd be flipping in your Bibles to Luke 22. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's arrested and just before he's taken to trial, that means the cross is just a few hours away, he has prayed. And he's going to pray more. Luke 22, 44 is going to speak of the way he's in such agony that the sweat is like blood as he is engaged in this prayer to heaven. But look at Luke 22 verse 43. He was in such agony, in such despair, that it says there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. I'm convinced that in places like Matthew 4 and Luke 22, these are examples of the way in which Christ was given total attention by the hosts of heaven at all times. He was tested, and he was tested, but he was seen, and he was seen, and he was cared for over and over. Just looking at the Gospel of Matthew, not even going outside of Matthew at all, but just looking at, flipping through, thumbing through the pages of the Gospel of Matthew and looking at the times that it says Christ was tested. Just note these with me real quick. Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him that he might show them a sign from heaven. Matthew 22:18, Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Matthew 22:35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Why? To test him. You see that again and again and again, they were doing whatever they could to test Jesus, to try Jesus, to seek to bring him down, to destroy him. Be turning with me in your Bibles to Matthew 19 at another one of these places where it says they tested him. And let's give just a moment of attention to this because it's so difficult. It's so trying. It's so heavy and weighs upon so many of us. I want you to see the connection between the test of Jesus Christ and this glorious confession that we make. 1 Timothy 3:16. Christ was seen of angels. Christ was seen too by the angels. Here's the passage in Matthew 19. Read with me beginning at verse 3. You know it well. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Well, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Now, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" Furthering the test, in verse 8, Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning," what I just quoted to you, from the beginning it was not so. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this receive it." Every single time I read this passage, I am struck by how difficult, not necessarily for the Lord himself, but just for regular folks, how difficult, if we place ourselves there, we move Jesus out of it and we place ourselves there in seeking to stand where he is standing here. And those that you're closest to, those that you love so dearly, all around you, are saying, "Who in the world can do this? It's too confining. This message you've just shared with us is too small, too narrow. Who could do that?" Every time I'm struck at how hard that has to be. To have those that you so love right next to you saying, "How could you say that? How could you look at me and say that? Don't you love me? Don't you love? What do you need then? Don't you need some help? Don't you need a source of strength to keep standing where it's correct to stand? Don't you need some help when you're tested that way? Because then more than that, as you look at verse 9, and let these words sink in, I say to you, Jesus Christ said, let's just strip everything else away. And if I'm the Lord, remember what we talked about last time, vindicated in the Spirit. If what Jesus said, if he was raised from the dead, everything he said matters. And here he says, I say to you. That gets my attention. Jesus, in essence, is saying this. I'm not concerned with what you've heard from other people. I'm not concerned with what you've come to practice, what the norm is. I'm not concerned. It doesn't change my opinion based upon what the current cultural perspective might be. He says, let this sink in. I say to you. He says, I'm telling you how it must be. I'm telling you how it is. So I have to ask myself, am I concerned with the words of Jesus Christ? If he stands in front of me and says, I say to you, how does that affect me? I know in John chapter 12, verse 48, that Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. Make no mistake, the Pharisees knew exactly what they were doing. They knew how to create hard tests. And so when they posed this, it says here, they came to test him and they asked him this question. This was not a cupcake question. This is not one of those questions you get on one of your tests that you can answer without studying. This was a hard question in certain respects. Here's why. They picked something that they knew was widespread. It affected lots of people. So that made it hard. They picked something that they knew pulled on heartstrings. They were picking something that they knew. They were talking about emotions. They were talking about feelings. They were talking about family ties. Those kinds of connections are as tight and as powerful as anything we have on this earth. They picked something they knew pulled at heartstrings. And they picked something that they knew was divisive. Lots and lots of arguing, lots and lots of debating had been going on. Lots of debating was going on at that time in the day of Jesus concerning this very subject. And so they knew how to pick them. This is not going to be easily, happily, joyfully answered. But Jesus didn't waver. You know, part of that, I'm convinced, it's because he recognized he's not alone. When he stands with what the truth of eternity is. Remember, he kept going back. This is the way it's to be. This is what the Father has said from the beginning. This is what we establish. He said, in spite of other things, I say to you, this is the way. Is it any wonder? I don't have any doubt. I'm not surprised one single bit that Jesus Christ would welcome angelic comfort. He would welcome angelic camaraderie. Because of going through situations and trials and tests like this, he welcomed the help. And so it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was seen by angels. They saw his tests and they stood with him. So here's the application that all of this has for us. These angels, seeing Jesus, they worshiped him. They were involved in his victories. They helped him. They were involved in his tests. But the summary idea is that they gave him attention. They gave attention to the king. They gave him attention anytime, all the time, when he needed it. The biblical picture seems to be that the angels couldn't get enough of Jesus. They went where he went. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to be involved in what he was doing. So what about us? Can it be said that we follow him wherever he goes? Can it be said that we want to be involved in the work that he's begun? Can it be said that we will stand wherever he stands when it comes to things that he's taught and lived and shared? Angels gave him constant attention. Here's the good news. Here's what I like to think about sometimes. As I see there, the Bible plainly teaches the angels gave the Lord constant attention. They gave the king the attention he deserved. You know what's reserved? A special privilege that's reserved for subjects of the king? subjects of the king. Members of, citizens of the kingdom get very similar privileges. Luke chapter 15 is one of those places that discusses this. You know, there's the three parables of the three things that are lost. The lost animal, the lost coin, the lost boy. Notice there in Luke 15 verse 10, at the conclusion of the parable of the lost coin, it says, just so, Luke 15:10, just so. This, the woman has just brought people together. She found the lost coin. She turned the house upside down. She found the lost coin, and she brings all her family, all her friends together to celebrate. What was lost has been found. Let's celebrate. Luke 15:10, just so, just like that. I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The hosts of heaven watching the king. The hosts of heaven watch the king's subjects. And when a sinner repents, they celebrate. Remember we said they celebrated the king's victories when he was going through great things, they celebrated. The text says here the same thing. They rejoice when a sinner repents. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, and they, meaning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So they give attention to the king, and the king in turn commands them to look out for us. Let's take heart knowing that we're never out of sight, never out of mind of God. The angels looked down upon him, celebrated and helped. They looked down upon us and rejoice in the same ways. They'll continue to be where he is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The voice of an archangel will ring out when the skies are split open, as it were, and the Lord himself returns to take the faithful with him to be with him forever. But look with me at Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. And note the connection between the coming Jesus, the coming King, and his angels. Matthew 25 at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Matthew 13, verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and will separate the evil from the righteous and will throw them into the fiery furnace in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They've given the king attention, and they'll continue to be by his side. And at judgment day, when all things come to an end, the angels are there. And then finally, they'll be with him in glory. Revelation 7 at verse 11. Revelation 7, 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Has that painted an amazing picture in your mind? Has that taken your heart and your soul to another place that just can't be fathomed by the day in and day out things that we go through here? Part of our common confession is not just that Christ was manifested in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit. It's that he was seen by angels. The angels give the Lord constant attention. Do we? The angels stand by the Lord even when he's tested, even when he's asked difficult questions. Do we? The angels will be participating in heavenly worship. The angels will be participating in heavenly praise. Will we? Are you ready to see this Jesus? The angels have seen him and continue to see. Am I ready to see him? He calls upon me now to see him in this way as the Savior. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 say, I must not only see him as my Savior but as my Lord, the one who calls and gives me directives and I follow. Am I willing to confess that he's my Lord? Am I willing to repent of my sins that have kept me from being with him? Am I willing to submit my will to his and be united with him in a death, burial, and resurrection, as it says in Romans chapter 6, that I can then be united with him in a brand new life? I want to see Jesus. And I want to worship and glorify and praise him right with those angels. He was seen by them. Will he be seen by us? Is there any way that we can help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing?